My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a love, His mercy reigns.
God is good. Even in the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good all the time.
God is good. all is mine. If you're walking through the valley and there are shadows all around, do not fear, He will guide you, He will keep you safe and sound, as He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true, God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in His heart and mind. God is good all the time. Through the darkest time, His light will shine. God is good, God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy. Still for us He chose to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit. Now we can stand.
Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. It's getting to that point probably where I've been preaching on the book of Mark for so long that your Bibles just kind of open up when you draw. But we're still there. It's a long gospel. It is probably the shortest, but in chapter 12, we saw Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, and a faithful scribe. That took place in the temple. Because of the virus of unbelief, how's that for a contemporary analogy? Because of the virus of unbelief, Jesus decided to abandon the temple and teach His disciples on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Wherever Jesus went, He was teaching. He taught in the temple. He taught as He was leaving the temple. He taught on a mountain overlooking the temple. A simple question from the one man who was with Him in verses 1 and 2, look at all these magnificent buildings and all of these wonderful stones. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another which has not been torn down. And now our passage for this morning, starting with verse 3 and reading through verse 8. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning Him privately. Tell us, when will these things be?
And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famine. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 3 says, as he, Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew questioned him privately. What a view they must have had, looking down from the Mount of Olives to the Temple Mount, maybe a small valley in between. It must have looked like New York City from Hackensack, New Jersey. New York City is quite impressive when you look across the Hudson River to see it. But the view from New York to Hackensack is not quite as interesting. But that other view, we used to live down near the city and we would take the commuter train down from Nanuet to Hackensack. Then we would take the ferry over to Pier A. We'd walk up through the city and take a bus back from Port Authority. And being in the city, you don't see too much of the city. It's interesting, the billboards only go so high, so you don't have to arch your neck too far. But you can always tell that I was a tourist because I'd always be looking up to the tops of the buildings to get a better view. But from Hackensack, you could see it all, the skyline. How memorable it was following September 11th to take the train down in the months that followed and see the smoke still rising from the World Trade Center. What are your favorite teaching moments? For these men, it was often as they walked along with Jesus, or were eating a meal with him, or just sitting there on the side of a mountain overlooking the temple in Jerusalem. If you've had spiritual advisors, people that you look up to spiritually, I can remember taking a walk, or a number of walks, with Bob D'Entremont, and just being able to pick his brain and ask him what he thought. Well, this must have been what it was like for the disciples as they were with Jesus. Well, what do you think about this? Or when? They said, verse 4, if you want to look at it again, a quiet time with the Lord. It tells us what they were talking about. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? Jesus had just told his disciples that the time would soon come when the temple would be destroyed. Now his disciples wanted to know when. When is the temple going to be destroyed? When are these things going to happen? Have you ever wanted to know when some special event was going to take place? They've told me in my life that as time goes by, time goes faster as you get older. But there are a few times in life where time just seems to creep by. There is that period of 9 months when you're waiting for your child to be born. And poor mom says, won't it ever come? And we wait, don't we? And the days seem to stretch longer and longer and longer. And we patiently, there's another time too, 1/2 hour before a wedding, when everybody has gathered together, I have the privilege doing the ceremonies to spend that time with the groom and the best man. Usually the ushers are seating people. And since I've been here, we are down in Fellowship Hall playing foosball together for 1/2 hour. So that's what the groom and the best man is doing before the marriage ceremony. Other churches, it's been ping pong, but anything to kind of occupy your mind and kind of deaden the nerves a little bit. But time flies by. I'm sure there are other times that go rather slowly as well. As Jesus' disciples, we are living in uncertain times. We hear people talking about the new normal. What's it going to be like when we open the church? Well, we've opened the church. It is a little different. We look forward to more people coming back and joining us. But what will the new normal look like as children go back to school in the fall? What will the new normal look like? I was in a convenience store this week. Everybody had a mask on, and the thought came to my mind, nobody's going to know who the robber is if somebody tried to hold up the place. Everybody had masks on. The new normal. We don't know what it's going to look like. Our prayer is that this virus will die out and that we'll be able to get back to the old normal. Amen. But didn't we do that too fast after 9/11? You know, we said at the time, we'll never forget. And the people who are now coming to age were born after 9/11. And they didn't live through it, and they've kind of forgotten, or they never knew, the terror of those days. We should remember, and we should allow God to work in our hearts as we think about the events of today. Wouldn't we like, though, to have some inside information? Wouldn't we like to know when it's all going to be over? And we're going to be able to go back to school or back to work or back to doing the things that we used to do without fear. All of us would like to have a little bit more information. All of the information that we get on the coronavirus seems to contradict itself. We listen to that one and the other one, and we don't know who to believe. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say, Lord, give us the timetable, the real timetable, on when things should get back to normal again. And he would calmly assure us, don't worry, this too shall pass. This hasn't come to stay. This too shall pass. So for these four disciples, it was all about current events. When is the temple going to be destroyed? We want to know what's going to happen. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is security. And I want to know. We've got to know when these things are going to happen. So many people go to the wrong sources for their information. I read an article, I probably shared this last week. I've shared it a lot, so you've probably heard it. I read an article by a newspaper man who said that we shouldn't trust President Trump and we shouldn't trust Governor Cuomo or any other politician because they're not medical people. And about halfway through the article, I said, well, neither are you. Why should I be reading this article? So now I've stopped reading articles. And I figure when we get back to normal, somebody will tell me. Some people, even in the Bible, went to the wrong sources. Remember Eve? Going to the serpent, Satan, for advice. Oh, if you eat it, you won't. Sin won't kill you. Even though God had said it would. First thing he did was cast doubt on the word of God. And we're all suffering the consequence. The coronavirus is the result, not of a lab in China. It's a result of Adam's sin in the garden. That's where it all started. That's where it all continues to flow from. Eve listened to Satan dressed up like a snake. Saul, king of Israel, went to a witch, and both of them opened up their lives to the power of Satan. And still today we have things like your horoscope, Ouija boards, and all kinds of things. People want to know what the future holds, but they don't go to the Lord. They go to other sources, and they open up the door to Satan and sin in their lives. So Jesus seems to change the subject in verses 5 and 6. He began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." In these verses, we are reminded of the identity of Jesus. Jesus is the great I am. And the more we know him, the more we can identify him and identify with him, the more that we will be able to spot the counterfeits in the world today. It's easy to spot the counterfeit when you know the original. The first counterfeit was Satan. Listen to what he had to say in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" When God revealed himself to Moses, he said that his name was I Am. Satan's claim fell far short in so many ways. He is the I will, not the I am. Satan said he would ascend to heaven. Instead, he was exiled to earth. Satan said he would raise his throne above the stars. Instead, he would only be for a short time able to claim to be the prince of the power of the air. Satan said he would sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Instead, he would be one day judged by the righteous saints. Satan said he would ascend above the heights of the clouds. Instead, he will spend eternity in the depths of hell. Satan said he would make himself like the Most High. Instead, he continues and will continue to be powerful, but pathetic creation of God, far below the intended beauty and wonder that God created him to be. And men seek to do the same thing that Satan did. Voltaire said, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image. And man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." Mark Twain put it a bit different. He said, "God created man in his own image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor." We have tried to make God into our own image, and we have miserably failed. Consider the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." As Christians, we depend on Jesus, our daily bread, to give us the power to live this Christian life. We dare not trust mere people to take his place. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." The light exposes and expels the darkness in our lives. Without Christ, our illumination, we continue to live in the darkness of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door of the sheep." The shepherds in biblical times would lay down at the open door of the sheep's pen. He was literally the door. He protected the sheep while they were asleep. He said in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." What a word to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who needed to understand that the resurrection was not only a future event, the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is Jesus. The future resurrection would only happen because Jesus is our resurrection. He said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is watching over us as a shepherd watches over his sheep. One person is totally incapable of watching over all the needs of Christians at all times. Only an omnipotent God is able to be a shepherd for all. Jesus is able because Jesus is God. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus reveals the truth to his followers. Jesus is the one who originally gave us life in creation and now gives us eternal life in salvation. He said in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." Jesus is the source of all of our ability to accomplish anything of value in this life. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Jesus said, "I am." In fact, he said, "Before Abraham was," in John chapter 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jewish people, the leaders, took up stones to stone him because they said, "You being a man, make yourself God." He didn't have to make himself God. He was God. The triune God looked over his creation and said, "This is very good." Jesus looked down from the cross and he said, "It is finished." There's something complete about that little statement, "I am." He is who he is. He doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing one day and another thing the next day. He doesn't contradict himself. Jesus said, "I am." Satan said, "I will." There's evidence of Satan being incomplete. No one and nothing can ever take the place of God. Satan is in the class called created beings. God is our creator. Satan could work for all eternity and never come close to doing anything as perfect and as wonderful as what God did in creation and what our Lord Jesus did in salvation. Look at verses 7 and 8. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Well, consider these verses the prelude to Jesus opening the door to end time prophecies. He first talks about wars and rumors of wars. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, well, it would be nice to go back in the history of our country and start with the Civil War or the Revolutionary War, then the Civil War, and then World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the wars in the Middle East. And so I Googled, I said, I wanted to know the wars in the history of the United States of America. And so I started scrolling through them. Now, I couldn't believe how many there were. I said, I don't have time in a sermon to go through all these and explain all these. But we have had in my lifetime war after war after war. When I was growing up, we were in the midst of the Vietnam War. And I can remember thinking as a child, well, one day I might go there. And it ended just before I graduated from high school in the early 70s. But so many wars. And I didn't want to list them all. And war can be frightening. You know, we prayed this morning for Jed, who's deployed over to Japan. And you never know what North Korea is going to do next. And so is there reason to fear? Well, maybe not fear, but certainly reason to pray. Because we can put these things in the arms of the Lord. And he knows exactly where Jed is and what's happening in his life now. He knows exactly with Paul and Karen and when Kenya is going to open up and when they're going to be able to travel. And he would say to us today, don't worry, I've got it under control. I hold the future. Some people think God knows the future. I don't believe that. I believe that the future is according to his plan. He knows what he has planned. He knows what he is going to do in the future. Down to the smallest, smallest detail. He knows everything. So we might be upset. I might be upset with myself for not knowing, you know, I should have listed the Spanish-American War in there, you know, and there's been a recent war in Somalia with pirates and all kinds of different things going on. I was actually afraid to make a list because someone would say, well, Pastor, you forgot this one. You know, it's always somebody like that, you know, the historian. But God has it under control. Don't worry, God has it. The virus, don't worry, God has it under control. We take precautions in and out of the church. We wear our masks. We use a lot of hand sanitizer. We do the things that would keep it from spreading. If we're sick, we stay home. If we've been exposed, we quarantine. We do the things that we ought to do. But at the same time, our trust is not in all of these things, because we know all of these preventative measures are fallible. We could still get the virus. But God is still in control. He knows when it started. We don't even know that. You know, different rumors. You know, early last year, early this year, I don't know. Who do you believe? God knows. He knows it all. And Jesus said, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened over wars, rumors of wars, or even war itself. Don't be afraid of earthquakes in various places. Don't be afraid of famines. There's a great famine going on today because of locusts in Africa. We hardly hear anything about that because we're so consumed with our problems. But there are famines. And he said, these are just the beginning of birth pangs. Why shouldn't we be worried? It seems like there's a lot to be worried about. If you like to worry, this is your time. There's so many things. Yeah, you can have a whole list. We worry about the coronavirus. We worry about racial tensions, riots, lootings. We worry about people wearing masks or not wearing masks. We worry about social distancing. We worry about who's going to be elected for the next president. We worry about so many things. Why shouldn't we worry? We shouldn't worry because of the grace of God. We have the grace of God. And he said, God said to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The disciples were worried about the temple. Jesus would say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We might be worried about the coronavirus. Jesus would say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You might be worried about prejudice or social unrest. Jesus would say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You might be worried about the overreach of our present governmental situation. Jesus would say, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Bible says in James 4:6, he giveth more grace. Answer this question for me. Those of you on the internet can just type it in. Verbally, just tell me how much grace does God give? Nobody? How about our verse? It says, he giveth more. He giveth more grace. We'll try it again. How much grace? More. That's right. How much grace does God give? Okay, gives more grace. How much grace do you need? Okay. How much grace does God have for you? More. Right. How much grace will you ask God for? More. More grace. When you ask God for more grace, how much grace will he give you?
More.
That's right. Oh, he giveth more grace. He continually fills us with his blessings, his power, his presence, his grace. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that more than anyone else in this world, we as your people have inside information. We know, Lord, that you have all things under control. I ask, Father, that we might, as your people, be confident in you, that we might take all of the precautions recommended, but that our hope is not in all of these things, but it's in you. So bless us, Father. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.